I want us to look at, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I do know, I jest and tease a little bit, I do know that many of our hearts this morning are heavy. And I want to be appropriate for the moment, and we come to an appropriate text for the moment. We are all dealing with a number of different things in our lives. Our church as a whole, dealing with the loss of someone who was very intricately involved in every aspect of our ministry, who for years and years and years has been, as many have said, the voice and the face of our ministry here. And now, to not hear that voice or to see that face, it is a reminder, one, of how deeply we can love someone and how deeply we can love their family. Our heart hurts for this family as they hurt. Our hearts hurt for the Martin family, Harriet Radcliffe, who lost her sister this week, Joanne Adams' family. And we are quickly reminded this week. There's moments in life that are like that, aren't there? Joy and I just talked, frankly, this week about several different things. And kind of yesterday morning, we just said, how much, you know, and how much at once can a people handle and families deal with? On top of all the individual things that we're dealing with in those regards, we have other prayer requests, people with burdens and struggles physically. Thankful that Earl Sharon is here this morning, had his procedure on Friday, and we praise the Lord for answered prayer there. But we're dealing with all sorts of different nerves that are going on and the pressures of, to be honest, culture and society at the moment, with what our world is facing as a whole, regardless of your opinion of one thing or another. We are facing nervousness, stress, issues, and more than anything, I think that in the last 9 months or so, in fact, I was thinking today, it has literally been 9 months since we first had to kind of suspend services for a little while when we were still unsure of many different things. It's been 9 months since it sort of all began. And over that 9 months, I don't know about you, but it has been easy to turn on the TV, or hopefully to turn it off at times, to look and to read news and to hear about events individually, corporately within our church, but then also in our community, also around our nation and around the world. It's been easy to see the brevity of this life. I think now more than ever, the people that we are trying to influence in this world as Christians, it should be on their minds that this life is not guaranteed, that this life does not last on this earth forever. And for one reason or another, what someone's mind may be open or blocked off to these things, we as Christians need to look at these things the right way. We as Christians need to look at death and dying in the way that God has instructed us to. We need to look at sickness versus health the way that God has instructed us to. We need to look at our time and our mission here on this earth while we're alive the way that God instructs us to. What are our motivations? What are our goals? As we come to 2 Corinthians, really starting back in chapter 4 through verse 6, he gives us this good synopsis, this very quick overview of why are we still here? We've had conversations. I had a conversation yesterday evening with Barbara Adams on the phone about a few different things, and she mentioned, I think the Lord is coming soon. And I think that that is a number of our sentiments, and that's our hope, and that is our prayer, that God comes soon. Yes. Have you ever wondered, why in the world are we still here? Why are we still on this earth? Why has God not made all things new yet? Why are we still struggling through some of these things? 2 Corinthians is going to give us an answer as we walk through. Last week, we referenced chapter 4, verse number 7. We really focused on that phrase. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And we focused on that phrase, treasure in earthen vessels. What is the treasure? We said he's describing the new covenant, the gospel. And he says, where has God placed the gospel in this earth? Not on top of Mount Everest, not on a plaque in the bottom of the ocean for people to discover, not on top of the Grand Canyon to be declared one to people as they visit, not in some beautiful place of scenery, not in some difficult place that you have to travel to, but in the hearts and lives of perishing people, of sinners in need of a Savior. God has put that treasure into these jars of clay, these earthen vessels that we are, and now we, jars of clay, have to pass that treasure on to others, to other jars of clay, to other earthen vessels. That is our ministry. That is why we are here. And Paul's going to double down sort of as he starts each chapter, chapter 4, then chapter 5, chapter 6, and then even verse 1 of chapter 7. He doubles down a little bit. He is unrelenting in how he's reminding. He doesn't just say this in passing, like, your life is temporary, you should live it wisely, now let's move on to something else. It's like he doubles down every single chapter. And he does it here at the beginning of chapter 5. Let's walk through this portion of Scripture one more time. We're going to look at some specifics in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We're going to kind of walk through it a little bit, dig into those verses, but then I'm going to, as I mentioned, zoom out because that's how it is meant to be taken. He wrote this as a letter to be read as a whole, and so that's what we're going to do. We don't want to miss the big picture in focusing on the little things. We want to be able to see that big picture as well. So look at verse number 1, if you would. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. So what is he speaking about here? I'm going to give you a few things as we walk through. But if you were to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're not today, we'd be here all day. We've covered 1, 2, 3, and 4. So just to remind you, chapter 1, he talks about the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, who comforts us in our struggles in this world. And way back when we first started chapter 1, we talked about that, that God said he comforts us not out of our affliction. He comforts us by taking us from our affliction, but he comforts us in our affliction. Then he moves on to chapter 2, and he talks about that triumphant procession where Christ will lead captives free, marching us as Christ the victor. Then in chapter 3, he talks about the aroma of life, how to some the new covenant is a smell of life and to others a smell of death. But we minister the new life, the new covenant. We preach and teach those things to all men. Then chapter 4, as we studied last week, he talks about the new covenant and this gospel that is now in earthen vessels. And as he gets to chapter 5, he gets into this description. What are these earthen vessels? Our bodies. Notice again, verse number 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle... I want you to notice a couple things. If you want to jot down a few words, you can as we walk through. Number 1, we see that Paul speaks of confidence. Notice in verse number 1, for we know that if this, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle... I want you to notice first his confidence that this is true. For we absolutely know. We are certain. Of what? What is he certain of? Have you ever noticed somebody or known somebody that is confident in anything that they say and confident in everything that they do, but in reality, they really don't know what they're doing and they don't know what they're saying, but they're confident about it, and so you believe them, and so you follow them. They know what they are talking about. Paul is not that way here in verse number 1. I am confident. I know that if our earthly house, what earthly house, of this tabernacle. He's not using the word here to point back to the Old Testament tabernacle. The word tabernacle literally means tent. What is he implying here? And some of us, this may not be something that we enjoy dwelling on. I don't know about you. I don't enjoy getting up in the morning thinking all of this is going to fall apart. All of this is going, if I'm allowed to live, get old and start to not function well. We're more and more reminded of it the older that we get, and we suffer and we go through sickness and issues and struggles, and we are reminded that our body is a tent. Well, what is a tent? It is a temporary dwelling place. It is set up for a time, and eventually will be taken down to move to something more permanent. And that's what he is saying about our lives physically. He says, our physical tabernacle, if it were dissolved. So he says, I am confident. Now, we said confidence sounds like a good word. That's a power word, right? We are confident. Yes, Paul, tell me, what are we confident in? Your tabernacle, your body's going to fall apart. It's like, I would rather you not tell me how confident you are that I am going to fall apart. But that's exactly what he says. We are confident that this body, this physical life, is going to go away. But he doesn't stop there. Because sometimes we're so attached to, we're uncomfortable to think about that because we think about all that we've put into it. We work hard. We try to eat healthy. We have done different things to earn the finances, to put ourselves in a place where we can enjoy our family and our lives together. We don't want to think about all that being erased in a moment. So what is confident here? What is the glory that he's talking about? If this tabernacle were dissolved, and it will be, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. He says here, you are going to pass, but you're going to pass to something far better. You're going to take down your tent, if you want to picture it that way. Some of us, I enjoy camping. I like it. We did not go this summer just because of our kids' ages are staggered. Lex right now is trying to jump off of anything he can and get into any body of water he sees, climb anything that he can get a hold of. And so we just decided with a 6, a 4, and at that point a 1.5-year-old, we'll wait till next summer. Last summer we went with just Ellie and Boston, and we went, tent camp, we enjoy it all. But there's something about at the end of that trip, taking it all down, packing it up, driving home, and walking into your physical house, and you realize, man, this really is a lot better. I really love it. And in the moment, some of you don't like it. I really enjoy it. If I go hunting, I'd sleep in my car or tent. It doesn't matter. I enjoy it for a time. And as much as I say, man, I could do this forever, just hike through the mountains and just camp these different places, there is something different about walking in a home with a real floor and a roof where it doesn't rain usually through that roof. There's air conditioned, heating, whatever. There's something about that permanency of that house that is comforting. There's something about it that gives me joy or that makes me feel secure. And Paul is pointing that out. He says, your tent is going to be taken apart and you're going to move into something that is far better. You're going to be moving home, if you would. You're going to leave this earth, this camping trip, if you would, that is temporary, and you're going to move into something that will always last and forever be yours. And as he talks about this, he says, I don't like thinking about the end of my physical life, but notice what he talks about is coming, this house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And what should our response be? He has this confidence, but then he has a desire in verse number 2. I'm confident that we're going to pass from this body to a new life, and I desire what because of it? For in this we groan, that word means to long for. And then notice earnestly desiring, it gives almost a sense of to thirst or hunger to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. He says, when I think about it, when I think about the pains of this life, when I think about the issues of it. Now, when you first think about it, I like my family. I like my house. I like my home. I like my life here. I like these things. He says, but when I really think about what is to come, I thirst for heaven. I long to be in the presence of my Savior. And I wonder this morning if we struggle. And weeks like this week are good reminders that it is coming. And we rejoice that Denise is in the presence of her King. We rejoice that these that we have lost are standing before their Savior. And now they are where they will be eternally for all of their existence, for everlasting upon everlasting. We take joy in that. But when we think about it for ourselves, it may not be the first thing that we think. Because sometimes we become too attached to what is here. We've become too attached to our body and what satisfies it. Too attached to the things that we can earn or desire here. Too attached to the comforts that are found. Look at verse number 3. He says, we desire to be in this house that is in heaven, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, what is he talking about? He says, we're not going to die and then just exist out there somewhere. We're going to leave this temporary tent and be given something far better. We're not going to exist in just some spirit world and float around and be invisible. We're going to leave the physical tabernacle or tent of our bodies. And we're going to move into a permanent house that God has prepared and is preparing for us. For if we, verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. He says, my desire is not just to be free of this body. My desire is not just to be getting rid of the pain. My desire is not just to be rid of trouble and issues and problems. That's not just my desire, though we do desire those things. I desire for what God has promised me, eternal perfection in Him. He says, I don't just desire to be set free from trouble. I desire to be in God. That is a different tone. If I were to come in this morning and just preach, we're going to have permanent bodies without pain, no sadness and sickness, no guilt and shame, no sin. That we should be excited about. That we would be excited about. But to get there, the tent has to be taken down. We tell Ellie and Boston, we're done camping, we're going to take this down. The look is sad. They don't like watching the poles come out and it getting folded up and having to clean up our stuff and trash and pack it into boxes and drive home. But then when they go home and they go into their rooms, it's exciting. The process to get there is not always enjoyable. And that's what Paul is describing. Notice, if you would, verse number 6. So he lists his confidence. He says, then here's my desire. Verse number 6, 5 and 6. It says, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. He says he's giving us this down payment. The Spirit lives inside of you. And if you heed the Spirit and submit to the Holy Spirit that lives in us, if you are a Christian today, you have trusted by grace through faith in the blood and sacrifice of Christ for you, your eternal life is found in the Son of God, then you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And if you heed to that Spirit, you will start to realize what your relationship with God can and will be like. And if it's like that here on this earth with the Spirit of God living in us as a down payment of what it will be like eternally, the comfort that the Spirit gives. Dan mentioned this week to me a couple different times. He felt the Spirit of God in those last moments and even in his first moments without Denise, that the Spirit of God gave him peace and overwhelming calm in his life. And though things are hard and they are a struggle, only the Spirit of God can do that work in someone that is grieving or someone that has pain and sorrow. And if the Spirit of God can do that now, think of what it will be like, is what Paul is saying. Then look at verse 6, he lists this courage. Therefore, we are always confident. That word confident literally means boldness, courageous. We have courage knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So he lists this kind of in two ways. He uses this phrase kind of backwards. We know that while we are in this body, we are physically absent from the Lord. But we know that when we are absent from this body, we will be physically present with the Lord. And he says, and when you think about that, which one would you rather be? Would you rather have this body and be absent from God, or would you rather be in the presence of God with a renewed body? And then notice what he sandwiches in the middle there in parentheses, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's important. And these are heavy topics that we're talking about this morning that we've jumped into to think about the end of our own lives, to think about how our lives are temporary. You live 100 years, 100 years is still temporary. You live 10 years, 10 years is still temporary. And these are heavy thoughts and subjects that we're looking at this morning. But I want you to notice what he kind of puts in the middle. We are present in this body, absent from the Lord. Absent from this body, present with the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Why is that so important? Because none of us have ever seen this process happen. Have you ever thought about that? Not a human being on the face of this earth, alive today. You say, well, I've watched my loved one pass from death into life. I've watched him move from this body to the next. And we may have watched one side of it. But we haven't actually seen it with our own eyes physically. That's why he's described as faith and not sight. And we trust as we walk our loved ones, and we trust as we ourselves walk through our mortality. We live by faith and not by sight, because what we see is discouraging. What we see could be upsetting and saddening as we watch a tent be dismantled, as we watch someone pass from this life to the next. But Paul says, be confident, be courageous. This is not the end. Then notice in verse number 9, wherefore, or so, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So he talks about his confidence, his desire, the courage that he has, but then notice this consideration that he lists in the final chunk of scripture we're going to study today. He says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted. That word accepted means that we may be well-pleasing, that we may please the Lord. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, or means valuable or worthless. So what is he saying? What is he asking us to consider? What is he going to draw our attention to? Because so far this morning, depending on where you are, this is not the most extremely encouraging message. If you think about, we're all temporary, this is all going to end. One day we will stand before God. That is an exciting thing. And it takes faith to see that, not sight. But he says, what about right now? Because he says we desire, we long for heaven, we thirst for heaven. And as Christians, what better testimony do we have to the lost? What better testimony could we possibly have to our coworker or to our family that lives in this world really without hope of what is to come in the future? What type of testimony should we have to them that we thirst and long for what is to come? Have you ever gone somewhere with someone and you haven't been there, but they have? And the whole way there, they're starting to get excited. My dad used to love to take us places that he had been that he thought we would enjoy. And on the way there, he would get excited. He'd talk about it. And as we're getting closer and closer, you can just kind of see the joy build up that he's going to share this with us, this thing that he enjoyed, this thing that he liked, this thing that he loved. Maybe he had been and we hadn't. And the same is true with our physical lives. How do we guide people to see heaven? We long for it. We thirst for it. We're excited. Doesn't mean I'm just like, oh, when am I going to die? This is so great. This is so fun and exciting. It's not what Paul is saying. He's saying we long for heaven, but while we are here, notice he says we labor, that whether we are in this body or not, we please the Lord. So he says, while you're here, while you do have this time, while you do have this breath of life, as James calls it, a vapor, as you breathe it out on a cold morning and it's there for a moment and then dissipates, while you have this vapor of a life, while you have it, please the Lord. Because nothing else is going to carry over. Nothing else is going to matter. You're not going to take any clothes with you. You're not going to take your position with you from work. You're not going to still be the vice president when you get to heaven of your company. That's all going to go away. Your house is going to fade. You may not even remember some of those things. I don't know how that will work. All those things are going to kind of fall away and disappear, and none of them are going to matter. But what will is how you lived your life to please your Savior. And he says, knowing that we're going to pass from this tabernacle to a permanent house, knowing that we are going to move from one to the next, knowing that we desire heaven, while we're here, we serve the Lord. While we're here, we seek to please him, because one day we will stand before him and we will give an account of all things that we have done. Notice, not all things that we have, not all the things that we wanted to do, not all the things that we desired to do, not all the things that we had the intentions to do. We will give account for what we have done. Then notice verse 11. Now knowing therefore the terror, that word terror means the awe, the reverence of God, we persuade men. But we are made manifest, or we are shown unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So what should our response be to the brevity of life? What should our response be to the fact that regardless of whether we like it or not, you can't outrun what has been placed on your life, the mortality of your life? I want you to notice what his response is. We serve the Lord that we may please him. One day we're going to appear before him. And therefore, knowing how awesome and how wonderful the reverence of God, we persuade men. I want for just a couple moments, we've walked through verses 1 through 11. And for the next few weeks, we're going to come back and look at these next few sections chunk by chunk. But I want us to look at them as a whole just for a moment. And so if you'll be patient and focus on what the Lord's word says here, you know what God says is going to be far better than what I can say. Sometimes we treat scripture as we're reading it, walking through it in a sermon, we're like, okay, that's kind of like the pregame. It's like the starting lineups for whatever football game you're going to watch this afternoon or not watch or whatever it may be. You're going to watch. They're going to show you this guy starting in this position, this guy starting. And you don't really care about that part. And then, like, once it starts, all right, now we're going to watch. Sometimes we have to be careful not to treat God's word that way within church. That's why we kind of separate it and read it at a separate time. It's not the warm-up. It's what we are actually feeding on. And so as we walk through God's word these next couple chapters, I want to walk through them together as we close and look at the big picture. Because you notice there are some popular verses here that we all probably have memorized. Things like, we walk by faith and not by sight, verse 7. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, verse 11. For the love of Christ constraineth us, verse 14. But we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all. We know this verse. Then he says, verse 18, he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. Verse 20, now we know we are ambassadors for Christ. Verse 21, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. These are all verses that we know. We know it talks about in verse number 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, something that we often quote or would say. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing. Verse number 1 of chapter 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We know these verses, but how do they all attach together? Well, if you go back to verse chapter 4, verse number 7, we have the gospel in jars of clay. It is temporary. Then in chapter 5, he starts at the beginning and he reminds us, your life is temporary. So serve the Lord and please him while you have this life. And when it is done, you will pass into the next and please him. How are we going to please the Lord? I want us to walk through these verses together. Verse number 12. We commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. He says, we know that there's people that focus on what you can see, the physical of this world. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Evidently, someone had called them crazy. He says, if we are beside ourselves, if we are insane, you know, we're insane in the Lord. This is what he's laid on our heart. But if we're sober, it is for your help. Then notice verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth, or because of now, we know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Let's stop for a moment. What is he saying? Our life is temporary, so serve the Lord. The love of Christ constrains us. The love that Christ, that he died for dying men. That he died for us while we were yet sinners. That he died for us while we were at enmity, while we were his enemy. Jesus died on the cross for us. And that thought constrains us that if he died for all, the least that we could do is then live for him. And then it says in verse 16, we know no man after the flesh. What is he saying there? We don't know people in just a worldly sense. We don't know people just in a humanly physical presence. He says we don't know other men that way. We don't know Christ that way. Yet know we him like that no more. He's saying, in other words, we know, when I look at Brother Brad Rogers, I see he has a green jacket on. And he has a wonderful head of hair. And he has on shoes and pants and a tie. And that's the way I see him. But I need to, as a Christian, see him as more than that. I am instructed to see each of you and all of those that I will come in contact with this week as not just a body of flesh that does things on this world, but I know them deeper than that. The same way that I know Christ in a deeper way than that. Look at verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, popular verse here, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What is he saying? Our desires are new. Now, on this life, in this earth, Jesus died to save you. Now I live for him. I don't see people the way that other in this world see people. I see them with the hope of the gospel and the future. Therefore, if I'm in Christ, I'm a new creature. What is my purpose as a new creature? Verse number 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or in order that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What is our purpose while we're in this body? To serve the Lord and please him. How do we serve the Lord and please him? We're new creatures. What does it mean to be a new creature? I have a new desire. What is that new desire? It's this ministry of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation? That God reconciles the world or makes the world right with himself, not imputing their trespasses, not punishing them for their sins if they are in Christ. Had committed us to us the word or the message of reconciliation. So how do we do that? What is our purpose? We're here in this body temporarily to live for the Lord and please him. How do we do that? By giving ourselves to this new desire, this new creation that he's made us. Well, what should that do? It gives us the desire to see the world reconciled toward him. How do we do that? Verse number 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We take his message for him. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. In other words, that's a quote there that he's giving. As though God begged you by us to receive Christ, now you go in Christ's stead and say to the world, be reconciled to God. That's your message. Your message to the world, I'm a new creature. God has made me new. He has reconciled me to himself. And why am I still here on this earth? What is the one thing that I am left on this earth for? That I may go to the rest of the world and say, you need to be reconciled too. It's simple. We're not going to the world to say, you need to be like me. You need to be right. There's a right and a wrong, and you're not right. That's not our message to the world. We're not to go out to the community and try to prove our point. We are to go and say, God has been made right with us. I have a relationship with him, and you can have the same. Be reconciled to God. Why? So we can have more Christians? So that we can fill our church? So that we can feel good about ourselves? So we'll have more rewards in heaven? No. For, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Why do we go try to persuade men? Why do we try to see people be reconciled to God? Because Jesus was made sin for us so that we would not be punished for our own sin. We were to talk today about cancer that is in people around this world. Every single one of us have been touched in some way. And if we had the cure, I've heard this illustration often, you had the cure. You think about the sickness that's going around, this virus. They're talking about a vaccine. If we had the cure, we're going to give it to you so that, fill in the blank. Would it be so that you don't have to go through chemo anymore, so that you don't have to have radiation, so you don't have to suffer pain, so you don't have to feel sick? Those are all good effects, but they're not the reason. We're going to give this to you so that you can live. We give the gospel not so that people's lives will just be changed and not just so that we will win people and they will become part of our church. We do it so that they can live. Why? Because Jesus died to give that opportunity. Verse number 1 of chapter 6, we then as workers together with him, we beg you, we beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Notice he's doubling down again. So he gives us his purpose. He says, you're not going to live forever. But while you're alive, you need to please your God. And how are you going to please your God? By living for him. How do I live for him? By taking his message to the world that others can know him and be reconciled. Why should I do that? Because Jesus shed his blood for you and for all else that you could come in repentance and be reconciled to God. He had made him to be sin for you who knew no sin, to be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the message you've been given. And then now notice kind of the way he won't let up. He says, and now I beg you. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. That's a pretty pointed challenge, isn't it? You've been given the gospel, the treasure of God in an earthen vessel, in a jar of clay. Paul says in verse 1, don't waste it. Don't pour it out. Don't keep it stored in for no reason, but give it to others. Don't waste the opportunity you've had. Notice in verse number 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Right now, people can be saved. You ever thought about that? Right now is the day of salvation. As bad as we think this world is, and as much trouble as we go through in our hearts, and we say we long for heaven, what is the good thing about right now? People can still be saved. Now is the day of salvation. And we look to the coming day where we will be before our Father, where we will be in heaven, where we will receive our new body. But there is one negative thing about that day. So what could it be? There is one horrible thing about when you will stand before your Father. There is one horrible thing about when you will worship in the presence of your Savior. What is that horrible thing? People can no longer be saved. Right now, they can. Verse number 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Notice, he gives all these different lists of things in verses 4 down through verse, really number 10, number 11. It says, but in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God. Notice he says, in these good things, in patience, afflictions, necessities, distresses, stripes or beatings, in imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings, fastings. He says, these negative things, when bad things are happening, your goal is to still give the gospel. Then notice he says, by pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, by the Holy Ghost, love unfeigned, the word of truth, the power of God, the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. When negative things happen, what God puts in your life can overwhelm that. God will give victory. And though negative things happen, the gospel must move on by the power of God. Notice he says in verse 8, in honor or dishonor. When people lift you up or they put you down, give the gospel. When there's evil report or good report, when things people tell a lie or they laud your praises, give the gospel. As deceivers, when you're accused as deceivers and yet true, when you're unknown or well known, when you're dying or as behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, and having nothing and yet possessing all things. What is Paul saying? Verses 4 down through verse number 9. There is no excuse. You can use everything for the gospel. You ever thought about that? God is saying, everything I put in your life can be used for the gospel. There's nothing that God has put into your life where he has said, okay, wait for a moment. You can shine the gospel after you're done with this trial. You can shine the gospel after you enjoy this success. You can shine the gospel once this is done. No, everything is placed in your life for this reason. So notice what he says in verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open to you. Our heart is open. It is enlarged. And then he uses this interesting phrase in verse 12. You're not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. In other words, that word straitened means you're not bound. We have not bound you. We have not held you back. You're held back by your own loves, your own affections. That's what that word bowels means. What is he saying? No, they are going to accuse Paul and say, you didn't come teach us. Remember that was part of the accusation? You didn't come tell us. You're not ministering to us, so we can't grow. And Paul says, no, that's not your excuse. Your excuse is you love the things you shouldn't love. You're focused on the things you shouldn't be focused on. Then he gives us these more famous verses. In verses 13, now for a recompense in the same, I speak to you as children, be also enlarged. Verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And sometimes we look at that verse as, we need to separate from the world completely. Have nothing to do with darkness. Have nothing to do with sinners. But that can't be what the verse means, because he's literally just been telling us how we should give the gospel to the world. He's not saying separate yourselves to the place that you are detached and have nothing to do with this world. He says you can't win the world by being in the world and with the world, but you're still supposed to go win the world. This is not an out to where we don't give the gospel to one another. He says, what conquered hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What temple is he talking about? He's talking about your body. The body of Christ. What do we have to do with idols? He said, you can't win people that way. The gospel is not effective when your life is focused on other things. And then notice he says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Last verse, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Why do we talked about this Wednesday night. Why do we do what we do? unequally yoked. Be ye separate. Come out from among them. Cleanse yourselves. Why do you do that? So that they won't affect you, yes, but so that you can reach and win them. We kind of did this overview very quickly to finish. I want you to think about this as every head is bowed and every eye closed for a moment. There's a lot of verses, a lot of points, a different kind of sermon this morning than normal. But let's boil it down as tight as we can. You are here now. You're not going to be here forever. While you are here, what are you supposed to do? Live righteously, live holy. Don't be given to idols or things, other affections. Don't love things more than you love God. Don't focus on these things more than you focus on God. Give your heart to Him. Why? Because He died for you. He was made sin for you. He was sacrificed for you. Knowing the awe and the reverence now that we have in God, we live this way. But why do we live this way? That we persuade men. Because we have the ministry of reconciliation to tell the world, you can be reconciled too. I'm saved, and so can you. There's really no other purpose. You read through these chapters, you don't find any other purpose for us still being on this earth. We're being sanctified, sure, but God can do that in an instant. Are we being changed? Sure, God can do that in an instant. Are we learning to love Him? Yes, but God can do that in an instant. Why are we here? To persuade others, to give the gospel. So I want you to pray this morning, God, I'm here. I'm not going to be here forever. So while I'm here, help me to love what I should love. Help me to focus on what I should focus on. Help me to hate the things I should hate, the sin that's in my life. Help me to live the way that I should live. Help me to go where I should go. Help me to do what I should do. Not so that I'll be a model Christian, not so that I will get some great reward, though those things are good. Why should I do this? Because other people are lost and they can only be saved for a while. We're living now in this temporary moment. We're all passing beings living among people that will pass as well. Father, help us today, this morning, the soberness, the seriousness of the passage, the seriousness of this moment. You've made it clear, why are we still here? So we can win others to you. We're going to talk these next few weeks about how we can do that, how we can, in an applicable way, in a logical, clear way, how do we win others to you? The simple message, you can be made right with God because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Help us put away our excuses. Help us put away our restrictions, our blames that we put on life, circumstance, people, instruction, knowledge, inadequacy. Because you're going to tell us at the end of 2 Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Help us, help our weakness. Help us to love you. Help us to look for the life to come, as Paul said, when we're going to put away this tent, we're going to move into something that will never